If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And a big warm welcome to all those who have joined us online. We're so grateful you've come. If you've not gotten your communion elements yet, please do that at home. And we're going to be receiving communion at the conclusion of our teaching time this morning. And I've located it there today for a very specific reason, as we think about a very, very challenging topic we're going to be talking about as we continue in our teaching series on one another's. And so today we're in this fourth week in this series we've called One Another. And I don't know about you, but living out the things that we've been talking about is actually quite challenging. Would you agree with me? Loving one another, regardless of who they are, you know, kind of how they sort of, you know, catch you or whatever, that can be hard. Serving other people, you know, just because we're called to serve them, that's hard. Accepting other people for who they are, for what they, you know, what they think, you know, in the family of God, even though it might be a little bit different than you do. And we're not talking about kind of primary foundational things, we're talking about sort of secondary matters is what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. Instructing other people, right? Admonishing, counseling other, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ when we see them starting to veer off the rails. They say one thing about their relationship with Jesus, but they seem to be kind of going in a different direction. Things aren't measuring up. We call that sometimes hypocritical. And, you know, what do we do when we see that? And the scriptures actually call us. They call disciples to actually come alongside in love and grace and instruct other people for the purpose of bringing them back into alignment with Jesus and his teaching so that we can be mature, spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. Well, those are very, very hard things. What makes it particularly challenging for me is that as I'm studying these one another's in the New Testament, in preparation to speak on them, I'm actually asking myself these questions, right? Do I get what's being asked of me? Do I understand that living out these one another's are more than just theoretical principles for wise living? Do I get that? Am I living them out? Because if I'm not, I shouldn't be standing up here teaching somebody else to do the hard work either. And it gets really difficult today. I would say it gets more difficult with today's one another. In fact, it may not even be possible. This is just a thought. It may not even be possible to live out the other one another's without the one that we're going to be talking about today. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. So here's a starter question for us. Have you ever been wronged? Another way to say it, has anyone ever sinned against you? You're probably thinking they're going, duh. Oh, I see some finger pointing going on. Yes, okay. So we have audience participation today. This is great. So yes, we agree that we have been sinned against by another. My older sibling beat me up yesterday. I was lied to last week. I was gossiped about at work. I was taken advantage of in a relationship. Yeah, of course I've been wronged. And of course, we've been wronged. In our families, in our friendships, we've been wronged at the workplace, on our sports teams, and we've been wronged even in the church. That what we call the body of Christ, the family of God, the community of faith, whatever kind of label you want to put on it, we've sinned against one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, disciples of Jesus, and yet we sin against one another. We wrong one another. And when we do that, when we wrong one another and we sin against each other, and we all do, it hurts people. It damages relationships. It impacts our witness. And unfortunately, it's part of being human. It's part of being human. We are broken people who desperately need a Savior who not only forgives us when we wrong others, but who also forgives us when we're sinned against, or the other way around, or however that, you know, sounds, right? So the imperative, we've been talking about these one another's as imperatives. They are must-dos for disciples of Jesus Christ. And the imperative of forgiveness is actually underlined numerous times throughout the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. But then Jesus actually also shows us the pathway towards forgiveness and how we do that practically in living it out. This morning, I want to kind of highlight two sort of verses in two different letters that the Apostle Paul gives to the early church, one in Ephesus and one in Colossae, and they say the exact same thing, which tells us something, that there's consistency about this thing. In Colossians 3 and verse 13, Paul writes this, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So that's what he says to the early church in Colossae. But then he says this to the church in Ephesus. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now I want you to just stop and let those words sink in for a moment. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive them. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. When Paul says that we are to forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave us, the grammar tells us something very, very important. The grammar tells us that we are forgiven for all our sin because Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood for you and for me. That's why we are forgiven. And Jesus himself said, "It is finished. Done forever." The forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ is a completed action. Finished work. Done. But the completed action by Jesus has ongoing results for you, for me, for us, for everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. It's Christ's completed work. And if Christ's completed work has affected us, if it has worked within us as we've received it for ourselves, then it is imperative that we forgive those who have wronged us. Whoever they are, whatever they've done, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Do you see how hard this might be to live out? And it's not like we don't like the idea of forgiveness. We all want forgiveness. We all want it. When it comes to our, you know, personal failures and shortcomings, forgiveness is an awesome idea. Yet when someone else has hurt us, betrayed us, gossiped about us, maybe then we're not so sure, because frankly, sometimes we want revenge, not mercy. Disciples of Jesus, you know, for those who have said yes to Jesus and And we thank you for the work that you've done on the cross for me. You died for me. Your blood was shed. Your body was broken so that my sins would be forgiven. Disciples of Jesus, we know what we need to do. We know what we should do in moving towards forgiveness when other people have wronged us. But there's often gaps along the way. Because sometimes we don't want to forgive another person who has wronged us, right? It's hard. It hurt whatever it was that was done to us. It may, in fact, be easier just to walk the other way and erase the person from our life. Or it could be frightening to face the one who has wronged us, where we actually have to kind of start to process things, and we have to share our heart, and we have to say, wow, like, this is what you said, this is what was done, this is how it impacted me in my life. That is hard. And sometimes just plain old pride takes over, and we think that we can somehow plow through on our own strength, and we can get over whatever the thing was that the other person did to us. Do you see how hard this is? When Paul says that we are to forgive another, whoever that person is, whatever grievance that's been done, just as in Christ, God forgave us, a completed action that was done in Christ that is supposed to have ongoing results in your life and in my life as followers of Jesus Christ. Hard. So how do we mature? How do we grow in this one another where we must, church family, we must live out the difficult responsibility of forgiving one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when we have been sinned against? Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. And we really need to look to Jesus, who is our example. He charts the difficult but critical pathway forward. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time in Matthew chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles there, I would invite you to focus on verses 15 to 20. Jesus gets really, really practical with this very, very challenging subject about forgiving one another with his disciples standing all around him. If your brother or sister sins, and this is against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Based on Jesus' instructions, the pathway that is charted for forgiveness to ensue when one brother or sister has been wronged, it's not complicated. It's just really difficult. Not complicated, but super difficult. Here's the pathway. So someone has wronged you. Someone has offended you in some manner, gotten under your skin, hurt you by word or action. There's lots of opportunities to do that in life. We all know that. But there's also lots of opportunities to do that within the life of the church. You may even be sitting here right now thinking about something that has been done against you from a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Think about that thing that's swirling in your mind. The best case scenario, if at all possible, is for the one who has been wronged to approach the offender and to address the issue. So we go alone. We go alone. Jesus said it. So he must be on to something. But because Jesus' pathway to forgiveness is so difficult for many, this is not what often happens. What often happens when we're offended or we're wronged, we let that thing, a word, an action, a non-action, a speculation, we let that thing fester. And we don't let go, or we can't let go, and then bad things happen. Right? We use the phone a friend option. We speak with the sympathetic ear, willing to listen. And we make sure to say, but don't say anything, because I don't really want it getting around. And then in the process, we sin. And we make things worse. It's so damaging. It's so counterproductive, which is exactly what the enemy loves. If the enemy of our soul, who is Satan, can rattle and rile disciples of Jesus, working from the inside, getting people to look at each other sideways, not believing the best in others, division and disunity is the result, guaranteed, 100%, all the time. Now, when Jesus shared this with his disciples, he actually wasn't sharing anything new. We may think, wow, this is unbelievable new teaching from Jesus. No. Jesus was actually building off of what God had commanded the faith community of Israel millennia previous. We often joke about Leviticus being kind of the book that we avoid and kind of don't really want to do anything with because, frankly, we don't know what to do with it. Well, look at what Leviticus says, which is what Jesus is building off of. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against someone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, these were instructions to the Israelite community of faith, the people of God whom he loved dearly and with whom he had a relationship. See, God has always been about calling his people to short accounts, to reconciled relationships, to keeping offenses and wrongs where they need to be between the offender and the offended. So we are to go to the brother or sister who has offended us so that we can move towards forgiveness. And this requires humility. It requires gentleness. It requires believing the best of other people. And if you cannot approach the other person whom you have a grievance with, if you cannot approach them with the right spirit, you need to stop. You need to get things right within you before you do anything else. I'm reading a book right now called The Bait of Satan. Great title, eh? The Bait of Satan. And the focus is on living in victory over offense. John Bevere, the author, he writes that while physical growth is a function of time, and intellectual growth is a function of learning, spiritual growth is a function of neither time nor learning, but it is a function of obedience. So we grow up to become mature disciples of Jesus Christ, not because we've gotten older chronologically, not because we know and can recite the scriptures backwards and forwards, like even these words of Jesus. No. We grow in spiritual maturity when we obey what Jesus asks us to do, even when it's hard. But what if we go alone and the individual resists or defends or blames and they don't demonstrate repentance? Then what? Well, disciples are still called to forgive, believe it or not. Allowing Christ's completed action to have ongoing results in your life. But Jesus is also clear. Try again, he says, and take one or two others with you. Try again and take one or two others with you. So this is not about building a posse to seek and destroy the offender so that the offended can be avenged. This is supposed to be a process filled with grace and love, with a desire for reconciliation and restoration. And these one or two people that you bring along probably have not even been witnesses to the original offense. Don't mistake this. These are individuals within the community of faith who are witnesses to the one who has been wronged, seeking to make things right with the offender. They are people who are mature and who can say afterward, "We were there. We know the efforts that have gone into addressing the wrong to pursue forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration." I was in a situation some years ago where a couple of individuals in the church I served were chronologically mature. They were experts in their vocational calling, and they had been fixtures in the church their entire lives. So they had physical growth, they had intellectual growth, but they were spiritual babies, and they caused great division in the body. They offended and wronged many and had done so for years. It had gotten so old that people just put up with it. When I arrived, it was so troubling because my eyes were better then physically, but it was plain to see. And I met with them on numerous occasions over a long period of time to address the issues, but it rarely seemed to go beyond the lip service on their part. I think, quite frankly, that they were just more embarrassed for being called on their offenses than humbled by their sin. So over time, a few elders were added to the conversation, and honestly, these were hard conversations. They were so difficult in relationship. Sleepless nights wrestling with the tough stuff. Facing the pride, the arrogance, the spiritual immaturity, all those things that characterized the offenders. Our leadership team did the best we could. I was grateful for their willingness to obey what Jesus said. We did eventually remove them from their ministry roles. And together we could say we pursued making things right for them and our church family. We were there, and we worked hard at it, and this is where we're at. And in reflecting back on that situation, you know, one of the individuals, they did eventually get to that point where they made things right with the appropriate people, myself included. It was so difficult for them to confront their own failures, but it was necessary for their spiritual growth and for the increased health of the church family. The other individual was so offended that they walked out, and I'm not aware that they've ever actually returned, but that's more telling of the heart's response and of the status of the heart than of any leadership team doing anything other than what Jesus had commanded, even though it was hard. In fact, our leadership team at that point had every right, according to Jesus' words, to take the third step, to tell it to the church. Like, really? Do we have to follow this? Do we have to do this? Jesus said it. Spiritual growth is a function of obedience. But how often is this done? Right? And is anyone comfortable with it? It seems so kind of non-culturally sensitive. Well, let's always remember that the intent behind Jesus' words is always restoration of the offender back in right relationship to the one who has been wronged and to the church community set apart as different and living different, of which they are one part. And Jesus, he actually gives the community of faith the authority to discern when it is appropriate to either release or to restore the one who cannot acknowledge their wrongdoing. That's the whole loosing and binding thing that's going on, if you were wondering. And then Jesus promises that he will be with them, the community of faith, as they work through these forgiveness processes together. We wrongly take that verse, we yank it out of context, and we say, oh, where two or three people are gathered in Jesus' name. Like, you know, there he is as well. It's true, but it's actually, the context is actually in restoring people who have wronged us into right relationship once again with us and with the community of faith. And there's no time limits. There are no time limits on these realities. Sometimes when one has been sinned against and they seek forgiveness with the offender, you know what? Best case scenario, there's speedy resolution. We recognize the hurt that's been done. We make the hard call to go to the one who has hurt us. There's understanding. There's confession on the part of the offender. Genuine regret is demonstrated. Forgiveness is granted, and relationships are restored. Let's pray. Right? You know, like, those are great experiences. But sometimes it takes longer. Weeks, months, years. Why? Because we are broken people and we don't always get things right. Or the damage that's been done is so significant that there needs appropriate time for the healing to take place. You see, we cannot force the Spirit of God to work in a person's life. We can pray for conviction, we can ask for a change of heart, but it actually may take some time. Are we willing to give the time if it's needed? And then at some point in this timeline, this kind of nebulous timeline, if the offender simply doesn't seem to be willing to address the issue, the church is to treat the offender as an outsider to the faith. Jesus, in his words, he actually says, treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors. Now, to be clear, what's Jesus saying? Well, Jesus actually loved on Gentiles. Right? He loved Gentiles, he loved tax collectors, he spent time in their homes, he hung out with them regularly, and the religious leaders of the day hated him for it. So something else must be going on here. What is it? Well, Gentiles and tax collectors of Jesus' day were understood to be far from God. They did not proclaim to follow God, they did not proclaim to live for him. They were viewed as outsiders to the community of faith. Jesus is saying that if somebody claims to be his disciple, but who refuses to acknowledge their wrongdoing and make things right with those whom they've offended, they are living as one who does not know God, just as an outsider to the faith community. There's no demonstration of the ongoing action that comes from knowing that the completed work in Jesus is ours, what Paul writes about. So this raises actually a very important question for each one of us here today who claims to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you understand how the good news of Jesus must become a part of your entire life? Completed action that has ongoing results in your entire life. How it must infiltrate and transform our every fiber. Like even our response fiber when we're confronted with the wrongs that we have done against another. And even the forgiveness fiber when the wrongs that have been done toward us seem so big and forgiveness seems so difficult. The good news of Jesus is so powerful that when you have experienced it, it is applied to every fiber of your being. Finished work, completed action with ongoing results. So Jesus finishes his little lesson with his disciples, and then Peter asks Jesus a logical question. Okay, Jesus, thanks for the tips on forgiveness, but what if there's a guy who just keeps messing up? Like, they just don't seem to get it. They're not growing up spiritually. It's the sibling or the friend or the coworker who treats you badly. It's the one whose tongue is sharp and cuts deeply. It's the one who slanders or gossips about you continually. It's the divisive one in the church family. It's fill in the blank. What do I do then, Jesus? When does the forgiveness jar run empty? Good question, Peter, Jesus is probably thinking. Well, Jewish thought of the day was that a person should forgive three times. That was the going rate for Jews in Jesus' day. It was adequate. Three times. So Peter answers his own question. He says, well, how about seven? How about seven times, Jesus? I'll take the cultural standard. I'll more than double it with seven because seven represents completeness. How's that, Jesus? And then Jesus says, well, actually, Peter, how about 77 times? Or 70 times seven? As in, I'll see your seven, Peter, and raise you a whole pile of more sevens because forgiveness never ends. You never keep track. You never keep record of wrongs. You forgive others and you keep forgiving others as in Christ, God forgave you. Completed action with ongoing results. And just to kind of make sure that Peter and his buddies understand, he shares a story and he says, there was a king who settled his accounts with his servants. And so he called all of his servants towards him and everybody who owed him money, and he began settling their debts with them. And one of the first servants who came forward hands his IOU, and that IOU says that he owes 10,000 talents. And the disciples in front of Jesus are probably either splitting a gut laughing on the ground or in complete disbelief, because what servant had that kind of money? It was a ridiculous amount of money. How could they ever repay? Well, of course they couldn't. So the king ordered that his family and all he owned be sold to repay the debt. The servant falls on his knees, he begs for mercy, the king takes pity on him, cancels the debt, and lets him go. No strings attached or expectations of repayment. Apparently, the servant had a memory lapse, and he runs out and he finds a peer of his who owed him a couple of bucks. A ridiculously little amount of money. And he demanded that every cent be repaid. And that friend of his, that peer servant, falls on his knees and he begs for time and he promises repayment, but the creditor refuses and he has him tossed in prison. And all the other servants see what's happening. They're greatly distressed and they tell their master, the king, everything that had happened. The master calls in his servant. He says, I can't believe what just happened. You owed me an amount that you could never repay. I canceled your debt because you asked me to. How is it then that you cannot have mercy and forgive your fellow brother who owes you a couple of bucks? Jesus, he wasn't pulling any punches with his illustration. Jesus is the king in this story, and each one of us is the first servant. The amount that we owe, you owe, I owe, it's not monetary. It doesn't go towards mortgages and business debt and vehicle payments. No, we have a stack of debt against a holy God so great we could never do anything about it. A debt that should be repaid. Yet when we ask Jesus the King to forgive us, he cancels the debt. A completed action, never bringing it up again. But every one of us is also the first servant because we have had those who wronged us. A cruel word, a cold attitude, lied to, slandered, falsely accused, stolen from, abandonment, adultery, abuse. Brothers and sisters, the church is no different than what's going on out in the world. The list is long and disturbing of the things that have been wronged one towards another. It may include a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, a child, a brother, a sister in Christ, a friend, a coworker, a church member, a pastor. The wrong that people have done against us is no doubt great. And we can dwell on those things. We can live in those wrongs. We can feed that unforgiving spirit daily upon which the enemy, Satan, loves to dwell and thrive, or we can hear and we can respond to the words of Jesus, our King. I canceled all of your debt when you asked, should you also not forgive your fellow brother? We may never forget all of the wrong done to us, but we can make a choice to forgive, to have the completed action accomplished by Jesus on the cross, having ongoing results in your life and in mine. In just a few moments, we're gonna receive communion and share communion together. And I'm inviting you to think about what God is asking of you. What is my next step? What is the next step that God has for you? As the worship team comes forward, I want you to think about the possibilities. Could you start by thanking Jesus for forgiving you for all the wrong that you have done against him and against others? Could you start there? Could you take one necessary step towards forgiving another when you think about that thing that you might be dwelling on, even as God has been speaking through his word today? Could you take one necessary step towards forgiving another? And then could you let go of wrongdoing that others have done towards you? Could you do that? Could you get to that spot? It may not be right now, it may not be today, but can you commit to taking steps forward so that you are going to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ with this completed action within you that has ongoing results? As we sing together, I want you to think about these things, and I want to allow the Spirit of God to speak within you and to do the work that he needs to do. And would you respond according to his leadership in your life? We're going to remain seated as we worship, and then we're going to receive communion together.